Repetition is the mother of learning. It's been well said. It's true. And before we move on from this vital theme of imputation, I want to go over it one more time and reinforce some of the things already said and hopefully drive this thing into our hearts by means of meditating, thinking on it. That's the way we get something established in us, by not just visiting something one time in our minds, but continuously, over and over, so that it is established truth in our hearts and our minds as it becomes part of us. We're talking about imputation, and for this I want to go to a recent teaching I did on this subject, and I believe it'll be beneficial to us. Let's go there now. A friend of mine put it this way: God demands absolute, perfect righteousness. Do you know it's Jesus who said that? Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hear the end of this quote. God demands absolute, perfect righteousness. And if you can't do that, you'd better find someone who can do it for you. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. Because of something and a concept called federal headship. We understand that in politics. We don't need to all go to Washington. Someone represents us. Adam represented us in the garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ represented all of God's people in his life and death and resurrection. And we are either in Adam or we're in Christ. We're born into this world physically in Adam, all of us, with all of the consequences, because Adam and Eve never gave birth to children until after the fall. That's significant. So all of the consequences of the fall came to their posterity. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his life for us and death for us. Do you see how it's moving from mono to stereo? Wow, this is an amazing gospel. Yeah, but this is what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to show you these verses that hopefully will show and convince you the message that Paul wanted us to understand. When he talked about salvation, he talked about two people. In Adam, you die. In Christ, you're made alive. First Corinthians chapter 15. Hopefully you found it. Hopefully you're enjoying it. Look with me in verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Look at this, verse 21. For since by a man came death, which man are we talking about? It's Adam. By a man, and this is a different man, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. And here he makes what is implicit in verse 21, explicit in verse 22. For as in Adam, that's the first one mentioned in verse 21, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, that's the second man mentioned in verse 21, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. Let me just introduce this comment. This is not teaching universalism. Some have used this verse to say, well, Christ will make all people alive. They'll all be saved. No. The context is about all those who are in Christ. They are the ones who will be made alive. All who are in Christ will be made alive. And verse 23 spells it out. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God and to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, these are the ones who are made alive. Whenever you hear a verse that seems to go against everything else in the Bible, read that verse in its context, and it's obviously going to help you understand what's been going on there. So get this, in Adam we're dead, in Christ we're made alive. Ephesians 2 again. And you, not everybody at Ephesus, but the Christians, and what was applicable to them in Ephesus is applicable to us wherever we are in this world, if we're belonging to Christ. And you were, past tense, dead. They're not, because they're elect Christians, born into this world alive. No, they're still born dead. Election does not mean that everyone who will be saved is saved the moment they are brought into this world. Election tells us of God's plan to save, that he has selected certain people to be saved, but they still need to come to Christ to be saved. Jesus spelled that out in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me, that speaks of election, will come to me. You still have to come to him. Election just tells us that God knows who's going to come, but we still have to come. And Jesus stands and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So as we look at this, think about your own life. Have you come to Christ? Have you found in him righteousness? In Christ we die. In Christ we're dead. There's nothing in us that wants the God of the Bible. We need not merely help, we need a resurrection. And that's why salvation is an absolute miracle. It happens only by the power of God. It's not that God brings a man to a neutral place and then the man makes a decision. God actually has to move first in a monergistic sense. Monergistic is a word from two words that means mono. We've mentioned that word already, which means one. And erg, which is a unit of energy or power. And so monergism means one power working. The opposite of that is synergism. That's what you have, hopefully, in an office when you've got a project and you've got more than one person working on it. You synergize. You say, okay, you do this, I'll do that. What's your thoughts? Let's put our thoughts together. Let's synergize. Well, salvation is not a synergistic enterprise where it's God and man cooperating, and then God can't do anything unless we do something. Some people have the idea God gives grace, we supply the faith. That's a false understanding. If you understand your Bible, even the faith you have is God's gift. So we can't even take credit for that. Oh, Lord, you did everything apart from supply faith. I brought that to the table. Well, you only did it because God made you alive, and in recreating you, gave you the gift of faith. Philippians 1:29 makes that clear. Other places too. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's the that referring to? Everything in the preceding verse. Everything in the preceding sentence. The grace, the salvation, and the faith. All of it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Now think about this. Think it through. Lord Jesus Christ lived an absolutely righteous life, and you didn't. And so if our salvation was based on us in any way, it would not be a great salvation, it would be a very flimsy salvation. And when God justifies someone, he declares them right in his sight. It's a declaration. It's a courtroom word. And the reason God can do it is that all those who put their faith in Christ have Christ as their representative, and everything of him now becomes theirs in him. So we go to the courtroom, shaking in our boots, knowing that God, the holy judge, is the head of proceedings. We stand before God and he would ask us, why should I let you into my heaven? A lot of people start talking about their actions, don't they? Well, I've helped over the course of my life 38 elderly people cross roads. I've given to charity. I've not been in prison, or else if I've been in prison, I got out and I was sorry. That's not the right answer. If you were to ask me why As God were to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? My answer is, I can think of no reason, except someone stood in my place and on the cross bore the sin that I've committed against you, holy, holy judge. And that you will credit somehow the righteousness of your son to me so that I stand before you in him, and I can think of no other reason. Biblically speaking, that's the right answer. In federal headship, one individual represents an entire group. Go with me now to Romans 5. And look with me in verse 12. And we're going to read through this passage because it thunders out the message of federal headship. Without that concept, this passage is not going to make sense. And just realize, this is not given to elite theologians. Yes, I think we should study this because no one else does, and we can get secret insight. Yes, this is for the elite. No, when Paul wants to outline the gospel, after outlining in chapter 3 and 4 and the first part of verse 1, well, all of verse 1, chapter 5, where he's really thundered out the message of justification by faith alone, he explains it by verse 12 through 21. And he goes to the concept of federal headship. You won't find those two words in there, just like you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. You ever had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness and they say, the word Trinity is not in the Bible? My response to that is, the word Bible's not in the Bible. Oh, it's on the cover, but you don't find the word Bible in there. The concept is that God has spoken, and this is the book, the Bible. And so it is with the Trinity. The concept's there. There's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it is. Federal headship is all about this passage. Let's get the concept. One individual represents an entire group. It's not two going to Washington. This is one acting on our behalf. And in Adam, as our federal head, we die. And in Christ, as our federal head, we have life and righteousness. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the explanation for death being in our world. Everybody dies. There must be original sin. And the Bible tells us in this passage how God views this. And again, we can sit here with our philosophizing ideas and say, well, I'm not sure I like that. And God doesn't seem to ever say, I'm sorry, I'll change things because you've come along in the 21st century. No, we're to submit to Scripture. And Romans 5, last time I checked, was in everybody's Bible. He's not taking it out. Infants die because, hear this, because of original sin. It's amazing that not every one of us die in the womb or 4 minutes after we're born. God is exceedingly gracious. And because the mortality rate of babies is greater than 0.00, it tells us original sin is real. The explanation is federal headship. Death, both physical and spiritual, entered the human race because of one man's sin. There it is. That's the doctrine. Don't immediately go to, I'm not sure I feel right about that. That's the teaching of Scripture. We are to submit to it. Adam was one person, and everybody dies in him. Christ is the other person, the other man, and all who are in him are made alive. If we get this, we will so appreciate the gospel. This is Paul's way of explaining it. Verse 12, read with me if you would. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. There it is. And death through sin. Well, that was just for Adam. No, no, no. Keep reading. What Adam did just affected Adam. You'll find that doctrine pervasive in the professing church. But it's totally unbiblical. Let's start again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Oh, so it didn't just affect Adam? No, all men. Everybody dies. Why? Hear the biblical explanation. Three words in English. Because all sinned. I'm sorry, but I don't remember that. I don't remember sinning in the garden. No, he acted as your representative. Again, this passage doesn't make sense without federal headship. All of us sinned. That's God's explanation for death being in this world. Because all sinned. I don't remember doing that. No condemnation without representation. You were represented, and you were represented perfectly in Adam. And when he fell, you fell in him. And when he was cut off from the life of God and needed redemption, that's the state of everybody in the human race born into this world. You, Christians, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according. You're walking around according to the course of this world. Prince of the power of the air, spirit of disobedience. And we were like all of them. Paul says, even I was like that. But God. Then there's a parenthesis. You'll see there's a line after the word sin, perhaps in your Bible. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's keep reading. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What verse 13 and 14 is doing is really substantiates what we read in verse 12. It's an explanation. Look at that phrase. Until the law, that's verse 13, sin was in the world. In other words, before the Ten Commandments came, sin was in the world. And yet, sin is not imputed when there is no law. By this explanation, only when a law is in force can God impute sin to someone, credit sin to someone. In other words, God makes a record of the sin. God would not do that if there was not a law. You have to have a law for a law to be broken. And before the Ten Commandments came, sin was in the world. Before the law, before the Ten Commandments. So what's going on here? Is God unjust? No, because this verse and these verses are teaching us that Adam breaking the law of God had us in him breaking the law of God. Sin was here. Why? Because the law had been broken in Adam. And he goes on to say, because death reigned from Adam till Moses. Moses came with the law, but death was here because sin was here. Dr. James White comments on these words in these ways, He is demonstrating, talking about Paul, the unity of the human family with Adam in that one transgression that brought sin. He's emphasizing that. He's demonstrating the unity of the human family in Adam in that one transgression brought sin into the world to lay the foundation of the unity of all those in Christ with him in his righteousness. Here's the consequence of not believing what I'm telling you here about federal headship. If we as the human race did not fall in Adam, then Christ in his life and death for us does nothing for us either. There are two transfers here. Adam's sin to the human race and Christ's righteousness to the one who believes in him. Justification by faith alone is based on the person and work of Christ alone, and it happens by means of imputation. Get used to that word. It's a biblical word. It means to credit the account of someone. There was a time not too long ago when my eldest son called me and said, I'm below zero in my bank account. Is there anything you can do, Dad? And I said, how much are you below? He says, $3.75. I said, I think I can do something. And at the time, wanting him to learn about work and all of that, I transferred money to his account, a full $20. Gosh. And it was a transfer of funds. And his account that was below then went above, not much above, but it was above. I was going to meet him later and we were going to work out the situation more. But I just wanted to get him above zero. And I did it by means of imputation. I didn't use that word. I didn't go into the bank and say, I'd like to do an imputation. They say, amputation, you're in the wrong place. You need a hospital. No. Imputation. And so what I did was credit the account of someone else. When Adam sinned, sin was credited to the account of all of us. He sinned, and sin was imputed to us, credited to our account. And before you get upset about that, the flip side is when Christ obeyed the law and died for his people, all that he did is credited to our account, his death for us, his life for us. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. There it is. It's a biblical word. When there is no law. But obviously a law was broken. Nevertheless, death reigned. That's the result of a broken law from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam's the type. And there's a type of him who was, he was a type of him who was to come. Again, Adam and Christ are contrasted. This is central to the gospel, and that's why the solas bring these things out. R.C. Sproul once made this comment, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We've been born into this world with a sin nature inherited from Adam. And we are justly condemned in Adam. And that's where the people say, I don't know if I like that. Again, that's what the Bible teaches. In Adam, all the human race, apart from Christ, sinned. Unity with Adam brings death. Unity with Christ brings life. Christ is the federal head of this new humanity, this humanity who had committed many transgressions. We're going to read that phrase here. And yet, in trusting Christ, the many transgressions are forgiven and the righteous life of the one who is our representative, that is imputed to us. Let's keep reading. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, who's that? That's Adam. The many died. Who's the many? The whole human race. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Who's the many? All those who put their trust in Christ. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It's not like it in some way. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. For who? All who are in Adam. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. That's us. We've committed many transgressions, resulting in justification. Here's the explanation, verse 17. And again, without federal headship, verse 16, verse 17 makes no sense. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. That's Adam. He brought death. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Do you see the point? In Adam, you die. You're a sinner in Adam. In Christ, you've been given a gift of righteousness through the abundance of grace. Grace, by very definition, is unmerited favor. Verse 18, so then, whenever you see that kind of a phrase, Paul is summing up. He's saying, look, I've said all this, and here's the result. Here's what I can now say based on the things I've already shared. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. There it is. That's your Bible. That's my Bible. Through Adam's sin, condemnation came to everybody. Federal headship. Cannot be understood any other way. Even so, through one act of righteousness, and this is now talking about Christ and his life and death for us, it's put together in the phrase one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. All men who? All men who are in Christ. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. There it is. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me wrap this up. The Bible speaks of three transfers. Get this, and then as we go on to talk about the soul is in more detail, I believe we'll go from mono to stereo, from black and white to color. First transfer, the sin of the first Adam to the whole human race. Second, the sins of all those who would ever believe, the sins of God's people, imputed, transferred, credited to Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53 spells it out. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's imputation, the iniquity, modern day word would be rebellion, of us all. Verse 4 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment due to us was upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, by his scourging, we are healed. You continue reading in Isaiah 53, you see that he makes the many righteous. He intercedes for them, and he gives them righteousness. So that's the second. First, Adam sinned to all of us, all of humanity. Second, the sins of God's people imputed to Christ on the cross, and he hung there in our place as our substitute. And third, the righteous life and the atoning death of Christ transferred to us. He died for our sins, and he gives us righteousness as a gift. Look at verse 17 again. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I just want to say thank you, God. I was fully represented in Adam. I deserved death. But now I'm fully represented in Christ. And just as God would never throw Christ out, he will never throw anyone who's in Christ out, because their standing is righteousness imputed to them based on the person and the work of Christ. Let that sink in for a moment. Many have the idea that I'm in the kingdom, but I could be booted out. I'm on something like probation. No, probation is not what justification is. It's a courtroom word. God declares you right in his sight forever because you've been given a righteousness that is absolute. You do not improve in that righteousness. It's a gift and it's perfect. 18,000 years from now, you'll not be more righteous in the sight of God than the moment you believe, because you'll be made righteous with a righteousness that is outside of you. Extra nos is the Latin term. An alien justitium, as Luther would say, an alien righteousness, something that's outside of us, that is our standing before God. That is the gospel. Of myself, I deserved hell. If God was to send me into hell and throw the keys away, I would say that's just, that's what I deserve. But I believe I'll be in heaven because someone else stood in my place, bore our sins, bore my sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, and has given me his righteousness as my standing. I've been clothed in a righteousness not my own. And that's the story of every Christian. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Get hold of these three transfers, and you're well on the way to making sense of the biblical gospel and understanding the solas. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so thrilled with the Lord Jesus to understand all that he's done. Help us live in the good of it. Lord, we do understand you want to work in our lives, and you will sanctify us. Those you bring to a saving knowledge of Christ, you give the Holy Spirit to them, and he is the Holy Spirit, and he will start working his work and his fruit in our lives. And if there is no fruit, it's a sure sign that the Holy Spirit has not come in, that there has not been regeneration, that we're not truly converted. And so, Lord, we do desire holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Yet we say this, we're not on probation. We're in, but God's watching us, trying to throw us out. We're accepted in the Beloved, and Christ himself is our standing before the Father. We recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this. John chapter 16 tells us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We understand he does that work of showing us our sin, showing the sinner his need of salvation. But he also shows us that righteousness has been achieved by someone other than us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our basis for standing before God at any kind of judgment. We're judged in Christ. In fact, the courtroom scene has already taken place for the Christian, having been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is not some temporary ceasefire. It's eternal. It's shalom. It's reconciliation. And you've given us that ministry of reconciliation. Help us to understand this, to believe the gospel, and to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.